Well, once again, good morning, good evening, good afternoon, or good whenever you are listening or watching this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you, any and all of you who are listening in or watching today. As always, we trust that you'll find it a blessing as we explore God's Word together. Today, I want to focus on literally just one verse in Scripture, one verse. Although we'll explore other passages, our primary theme is going to be in one verse in Romans 8. And in that verse, I want you to bask with me and to glory and to delight in this glorious verse, Romans 8:31. Because in it, we discover, if we are Christians, that God is for us. God is for us. And therefore, nothing, nobody can truly be against us if God is for us. You know, having somebody for you is always needed, but it is especially needed in times of distress. I have for the last 6 years been a coach for youth soccer, rec youth soccer in North Branch. I've enjoyed my time immensely. Most of my time there has been spent coaching kids in grades 3 through 4. It's a fun age to be with because they're at that point where their competitive juices are really starting to flow. Their coordination is getting better. And it's also a time in which they begin to really understand teamwork and strategy if you break it down into bite sizes. And I just love that age to teach and to coach. But it's amazing to me even how at that age group, how wide of a skill set, how wide of a skill range there is. Inevitably, each year that I have coached there, there have been one or two kids on my team that are just far better than the other kids. And when we start playing games, kids at that age begin to figure out who's good and who's not. So what will happen is, as we start to play a game, they'll look over at the other team and they'll say, oh, Joey is on that team. He is so fast. Or there's Susan. She kicks so hard. And then there will be one kid that will say, yeah, but we have Aiden. He can beat them all. It's always good to have that one person on your team, one person who's for you, that can lead you to victory. With him or her, you can win. A couple of weeks ago, I stumbled across a video of a combat that took place in Afghanistan. There was a small platoon of men, maybe 10 or 15 guys, that were pinned down against heavy enemy fire. And in the video, you can hear shots going back and forth, and the various men are straining to keep alive and to fight the enemy. But all of a sudden, streaming across the sky, an A-10 Thunderbolt came. It's also known as a warthog. And it came flying through. You could actually hear it before you saw it. What you heard were its 30-millimeter bullets screaming through the air at which where the enemy was located. The A-10 has a Gatling gun mounted on its nose that can fire 70 rounds a second. And those bullets are big rounds. It's designed for close air-to-surface, or surface-to-air, or surface-to-ground, combat. And it's an amazing plane with amazing both attack and defense capabilities. Well, as the men were fighting on the ground, just a few passes with a couple of those planes drove the enemy back. You would hear that Gatling gun fire long before you saw that plane, and you could see and hear the bullets fly into the trees and see the plane then shortly thereafter scream over. If you were on the ground and you were facing that plane, you would do exactly what the enemy did, and they fell back. They ran back. They fled. After just a few passes, that battle was over. Having someone or something who is for you in times of distress is always, it's always needed, but especially in times of distress. Well, in our verse this morning in Romans chapter number 8, the Apostle Paul asks two questions, and those two questions help us to see that we have someone as Christians who is for us at all times, but also in times of distress. And in these questions, we discover that God is for us. These are actually the first two questions of a whole series of questions that the Apostle Paul gives at the end of Romans chapter 8. By and large, they're all rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious, but they all prove powerful points. Now, as Paul begins to ask and answer these questions in verse number 31, he starts out with this: what shall we say to these things? Now, we'll explore the these things in just a few moments, but note that for now, I think it's likely that Paul is including all the spiritual blessings that Paul has laid out for the Roman Christians, and especially in chapters 3 through 8. But the second question, the question that Paul asks in verse 31, is related to the first. If we have been given all these spiritual blessings, if then God is for us, who then can be against us? Who could be against us? If God is in our corner, if God is on our side, if he has given us all these things ready to aid and support, who could be against us? Now, Paul's questions beg two important questions for us to ask and answer, because his questions make little sense unless we understand foundationally what he is saying in these verse, in this verse. And the two questions we want to ask and answer together is this. Question number one: what is so special about having God on our side? What's so special about having God on our side? And question number two: what is it that God has done for us? And these two questions will actually require us to work backwards in our verse in Romans 8:31. But when we're done, we're going to see that God indeed is for us, and it will be a great treasure if you are in Christ. So let's focus together on question number one. What is so special about having God on our side? What is so special about having God on our side? Well, I know in many ways asking that question might sound a little sacrilegious. Most of you listening or watching this are Christians. And we say, well, of course, having God on our side is a good thing. But let's make it clear in our minds what it means to have God on our side, for him to be for us. Just how special is that? I mentioned earlier about the kid or two on the teams that I coached that were really good, that elevated everybody around them. Those kinds of kids always gave you a chance to win. You like them on your team. That is, until one of two things would happen. One, you might find that you face a better player. You might find that you face a better player. My dad told this story of when he was in high school. He played for a basketball team in a small school, and their guys were athletic, but they were all terribly undersized. They did, however, have a great coach. He made their team great. They made it to the state tournament and then eventually to the championship game. They worked hard to get the ball to the best shooters in that game, but in the end, they lost. Afterwards, the coach came back to the team in the locker room, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "Boys, we did everything we could have possibly done. You worked as hard as we could, I worked as hard as we could, but we just didn't have enough power. You played the best that you possibly can." And everybody who's a sports person knows that this happens. Your team, they might have the greatest heart, but sometimes size and strength and skill and ability just matters. Eventually, we play somebody who's bigger and better than us. So it's having that one person on your side is good until you face something that's bigger or better. On the other hand, you also might not have a kid show up. A couple of years ago, I was coaching in the final end of the year tournament for my soccer team. It was on a hot July day, and unfortunately, because of a huge schedule conflict, we only had 7 players for tournament day. And for third and fourth grade soccer, you need 6 on the field. Well, that day we played our hearts out. We actually ended up getting all the way to the championship game. And by that point, on a hot July day, those 7 kids, ages, grades 3rd and 4th, had played 6 40-minute games. They were absolutely wiped. We were missing some of our best players, but we still almost won. The kids just weren't there, so we could not win. You know, when it comes to God being for us, you're not going to find a stronger being. There's never going to be that time in which it's like, oh, we face something that even he can't handle. This is the God who spoke everything into existence. Psalm 33:9 declares, speaking about the created order, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God is the one who says in Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And there was light. And you should stop and just consider that. He didn't just command to an empty void and nothing happened. He spoke and it was done. This is the God who possesses all things. Just listen to a few verses that speak to this. Deuteronomy 10:14, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that it is in it. Job 41:11, who has preceded me that I should pay him, God says. Everything under heaven is mine. Speaking to the people of Israel in Exodus 19, verse 5, God says, for the earth is mine. And of course, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness and all who dwell therein. You see, you and I, we're never going to come and find a person or a thing that is more powerful than God. There isn't a better soccer player out there. There isn't a better plane that's going to come and defeat him. And furthermore, God doesn't have schedule conflicts. He doesn't get mixed up as to where he is going. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. There's never a time in which God has to stop and think, what should I do about this? He's limitless in his power, he's limitless in his knowledge, and he's limitless as it relates to space and time. If that God is for you, who really can be against you? You see, what are you going to face today, tomorrow, next week, next year? What are you going to face that will stymie, frustrate, confuse, outmaneuver, overpower, overcome God? That kind of God, the God that we serve. And of course, the answer is nothing, nobody. Now that leads us to our second question. First, what's so special about God being for us? The answer is that the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God is on our side. Nothing and nobody can truly be against him and us if he is with us. Here's our second question. What is it that God has done for us? What is it that God has done for us? The answer to that question is found within the first question that the Apostle Paul asks. He asks this, what then shall we say to these things? It's these things that we need to explore for just a few moments. What are the things that Paul is talking about? Well, there are several possibilities. One is that Paul is speaking about the chain of theological certainties in verses 29 and 30 that we spoke about last week. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. That's entirely possible. That's these things that Paul is speaking of. Another possibility is that Paul is speaking of all the blessings that are laid out in Romans 8. And there's a lot of them, and that's also possible. But I think it's more likely that Paul is speaking about all the blessings that he has enumerated throughout Romans chapters 3, especially the latter half of chapter 3, all the way through to this verse here in Romans 8:31. And the reason I think that is that as you read on through Romans 8, and we'll get to this in the coming weeks, Paul is heading toward a climax in his presentation of the gospel at the end of Romans 8. In chapter 9, there's actually a major shift, a major division in the letter where Paul shifts to a related but clearly different topic, a different area of focus in chapter 9. So it seems that in verses 31 through 39, Paul is reaching a crescendo of sorts, a high point, it would seem. These things are pointing back to all the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ that has been building to the glory of verses 31 through 39. Now, if that's the case, that these things Paul is referring to stretch back over six chapters of Paul's writings, we don't have time to go back and examine in detail all of these things that Paul has been speaking of. But let's just at least work our way backwards through the book of Romans and just note a few of these things so that we can gain a sense of why it is that we can say confidently of all the glorious things that God has done for us. Now, immediately, of course, we've just mentioned this a moment ago, we have this redemptive chain that we spoke of last week in verses 29 and 30. I'm not going to go over that chain again in detail, but we can say this, that enough alone, that by itself is enough to show us of God, that God is for us. For God's secure and redemptive plan spans eternity past and eternity future. We could go back just a little bit more to verse number 28, and we have the promise that God is working all things for our good. We can go back to verse number 26 and see that the Holy Spirit prays for us. We don't always know how to properly pray for a huge amount of the things that affect our lives, but the Spirit does. He prays on our behalf. In verse 23, we have the hope of redemption, the hope of the redemption of our bodies. I look forward to the day in which there's not a virus or a broken bone or some sort of diagnosis at the doctor's office that will threaten my life. That day is coming in which my body will be redeemed. We have the promise that creation will be redeemed in verse 21. In verse 17, we are declared to be joint heirs with Christ. That's just incredible, by the way. That's all the inheritance that Jesus the Christ is going to receive is ours. The second person of the Trinity, God himself, all that he is going to receive is ours. You can just trip out on that blessing alone for a long time. Verse 15, we have the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit makes us know and feel that we are children of God. In verse number 12, we're told that we're not debtors to the flesh. We don't have to earn our righteous standing before God. In verse number 1, we're told that we are not condemned. I love that line in the hymn that we often sing in Christ alone. No guilt in life. This is the power of Christ and me. Well, there it is, Romans 8:1. We're not condemned. Back in chapter 7 and verses 24 and 25, we have the hope of the deliverance from our bondage to sin. Just in general, in chapter 7, we are free from the condemnation and the constraints of the law. Chapter 6 and verse 22, we are set free from sin. Chapter 6 and verse 5, we have been united together in the likeness of Christ's death and in the likeness of his resurrection. Chapter 5 and verse 14, we're not under the law, but under grace. Chapter 5 and verse 18, we have the justification to life. That is, the guilt of Adam's sin has been removed. Chapter 5 and verse 8, God has demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's our word. Chapter 5 and verse 1, we have peace with God. He's not fighting against us any longer. We have peace with him. In chapter 4, we have a righteousness that is not our own, imputed to us, put on our account. We didn't have to earn it. It was simply given to us, and we receive it by faith. And one more, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his, that's God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been declared righteous by God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now let's summarize what we've just went through of some of the blessings that we have seen in Romans 3 through 8. Some of these things that Paul is alluding to in Romans 8:31. And remember, this is just a partial list. There's a whole lot more in these verses, but let's just summarize them. We have been declared righteous. We have been given righteousness on our account. We've been given peace with God. We have been loved by God. We have been cleared of Adamic guilt, united with Jesus. We are wholly under grace, set free from sin. We have the promise of the freedom of the bondage to sin. We are not debtors to God by our flesh. We're not condemned. We have the Spirit indwelling us to make us feel as children of God that we are children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Our bodies will be redeemed. The Spirit prays for us, and the Father has purposed in concert with the rest of the Trinity to secure our salvation from beginning to end. What shall we say to those things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If the God of all power and all knowledge and presence everywhere has given us these things, who can be against us? Who can be against you? What is there that you will face that God has not already planned for and is working to deal with it? Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit in our passage to in Romans 8, but I think this idea becomes extremely important as it bears out into what Paul says in verses 38 and 39. Is death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other created thing, is any one of those things going to actually separate us from God's saving love? And the answer is no, they're not. And you can know that because God has already given you these things, all those blessings throughout the book of Romans. Just this week, I ran into a church member at the grocery store, and we were talking about all the current turmoil, just like everybody else. And he said this so beautifully and so simply, "Isn't it just nice to know that as we look around in this world, God is in control? He's going to take care of me just fine." And oh, my friends, how true that is. And he will, because he already has taken care of us. He's already given us all these things. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, let me point out here in Romans 8:31 that Romans 8:31 is not for everybody. That is to say that not every person, excuse me, that is to say that not the God is not on every person's side. That is to say, he's not for everybody. The fact is that God is against some people, many people. You see, God is only for those who he has foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Or to use the language of verse 39, he's for those who have the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is for those who are in Christ, who have received Jesus Christ by faith. The fact is that if you go all the way back to Romans 1 and verse 18, Paul starts out this letter with jarring judgment. He says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, of people." Every bit of unrighteousness, every bit of ungodliness, God has wrath for, his just fury against. And that means that every human being is in trouble. Because all have sinned. All have committed ungodliness and unrighteousness. In Romans 5:10, Paul tells us that we at one point were the enemies of God. And I have to tell you, that is a scary concept. It's not just found in Romans 5:10. It's found in many places in the Bible that outside of Jesus Christ, we are the enemy of God. And the reason that is so scary is because of all the things we've already said about God in terms of his power and knowledge and presence. Those are all great things if God is for us. But what if God is against you? They're great, but they are not great for you. For the God who will not tolerate unrighteousness and ungodliness, if he were to find any of that in you or me, we are in a world of trouble. And the reality is there is no extra player. There's no airplane, there's no government, there's no power in the universe that can withstand the righteous wrath of God. In many ways, we can play off of Romans 8:31, Paul's words there in reverse. if God is against you, nobody can be for you. If that's you, your only hope is to flee to Jesus Christ. For if you have unrighteousness in you and you have not found forgiveness in him, you must flee. For in Jesus and in him alone, every one of your sins are forgiven. All the blessings of God are found in him. And they're found there freely. Free. F-R-E-E. Free. They cost you nothing, even though they were costly for God and Christ to achieve. God freely shows mercy. God freely shows grace in Christ Jesus. God freely gives forgiveness for all those who by faith receive the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ. All the blessings that Paul has spoken of in Romans 3 through 8, they're all freely yours. Friends, do you have those blessings? Do you have those blessings? If not, you can have them today. You can have them by faith in the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Trust him. Reach out to him. Believe him today. He can save you, rescue you from your sins. And all of these things can be yours as well in Christ. But what about if you're watching or listening to this? Do you have them already? And if so, in a time of life in which you may be weary or troubled or worn down, be reminded that if you are in Jesus Christ, God is for you. Nobody and nothing can truly be against you. Take heart in those things. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not grow troubled and worried. God is for you in Christ. Cast off the fears and find the hope of God in Jesus Christ. Let's close our time in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the many promises that you have given to us in your word. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for all of these things that you give in Jesus Christ. I pray that whenever someone may be listening or watching this who has not received by faith the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf on the cross, I pray that as the gospel has gone forward here, even now as I've delivered it, and they are now listening to it, that you would open their eyes and open the windows of their heart to let them see the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. I pray that they would turn from their sin and find mercy in Jesus Christ, and that they would find it freely so that they too could treasure all the blessings that you have promised. I also pray for all those who do know Jesus Christ as Savior and have already received those blessings. Would you, dear Father, give them special comfort and peace and rest in the fact that you are for us and nobody can be against us. What a great and glorious promise that is. Bless us the rest of our days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, thank you for listening and watching and tuning in. The Lord be with you all.